All right. Good to see everybody today. And as y'all know, we've been into the mysteries the last couple of weeks. And the last two, we've spoken about the mystery, the body of Christ. And I actually had a little bit left over, and I was going to do a third part. But I don't want to get monotonous with it. I don't want to be over and over to where it gets boring. So we're going to move on today to another mystery, which is the mystery of the rapture. And let me say this. This is one of the most misconstrued subjects in the Bible. And a lot of talk about the rapture. And I was wondering where water was. So a lot of there's a lot of misconceptions about it. The rapture gets mixed up badly in theology with a second coming, which are two totally separate entities. Okay? People will take a lot of doctrine from the second coming and put it into rapture. Now, our mystery so far, two that we've had are the body of Christ and the temporary blindness or hardness of Israel. Okay? Now, these two go together, and a lot of things you'll find out about mysteries are one piggybacks or segues into the other. Okay? You can't have the rapture without the body of Christ. You can't have the body of Christ without the temporary blindness of Israel. Now, the blindness of Israel, and Israel will go to second coming. Okay? The rapture is going to be body of Christ. Now, we're going to get into that. All right? But it's mixed up a lot. Okay? So, keep in mind, these were given to Paul. And you won't find a whole lot of talk about the rapture in the Bible. It's there. But you find a lot more about the second coming because this was something that was given to Paul. So if you look throughout the Old Testament, if you look out through the Gospels with Jesus, you look into Revelation, they're talking about the second coming, not the rapture. The rapture was Pauline, was given to him. It's a mystery. You won't find the rapture where anybody else is talking about it. Why? Because Paul was given these keys to the body of Christ. The rapture is for the body of Christ, so it makes total sense that when you talk about the rapture, that it was something that was given to Paul. It was a revelation. Now, Les Feldick said something, and I copied and pasted this as I was studying, and I was looking at some old lessons and listening to some things. And I'm just going to read here what he said, what his quote was in one of his shows. He said, "My, if you don't realize that the body of Christ is a Pauline revelation and that he's the only one that uses that term, and the beginning of the body of Christ began with Paul, then the end of it also has to come from Paul. So Paul alone teaches this monumental thing that we look for at any time, and that is the silent outcalling of the body of Christ in what we call the rapture of the church." Very well said. Okay, this is a grace age doctrine. There is no mention of the body of Christ until the mysteries were given to Paul, and that's in between Acts 10 and Acts 12, during Acts 10 through Acts 12, when he's gone for 3 years. After Acts 9, road to Damascus, Acts 13, first missionary journey, okay? The body of Christ were mysteries given to Paul, and that was that the gospel went out to all people. So when we talk about the body of Christ, it's available for everybody, okay? It's not one group, okay? And we don't do it through the law anymore. We don't do it through legalism. We don't do it through animal sacrifice. It's not for just one set of people. It's available for all. Whosoever will, whosoever will do what? Believe. Okay? So, it was impossible, if there's no mention of the body of Christ to Acts 13, it's impossible for the rapture to be mentioned before then. Okay? Now, as I said, the rapture and the second coming get mixed up. We will contrast the differences next week, but today we're going to look just at the rapture part of it. We're in the grace age, which is the fullness of the Gentiles. And this was never mentioned in any other prophecy either. So I want you to go to Romans 11. We're going to start out there. Now, Romans 11 doesn't say anything about the rapture, but I want us to go into this so you'll understand what we're talking about. Why is there going to be one? How does it set up? Okay? And I'm not going to talk about this today. I never thought I would be up here talking about the rapture. I never thought that would, I'd get into that. But if you are going to do the ministries, you got to do all of them. You can't pick and choose. And used to, when I was a kid, man, they used to talk about that. And they would really try to scare you to death. You tell you if they were trying to scare you into heaven. And that stuff used to scare me to death because they would make it seem like just the awfulest thing. Well, I'm not afraid of it now. None of us are. The rapture, we ought to see. I'm not trying to scare anybody. The rapture ought to be a wonderful thing that we're looking forward to, right? Okay, so go to verses 25 through 27. Romans 11, 25 through 27. This is Paul. And he says, "For I do not want you, brothers and sisters, to be uninformed of the mystery." Then we've already used this scripture. We used it when we were talking about the blindness of Israel. "So that you will not be wise in your own estimation, that a partial hardening has happened to Israel." What's this have to do with the rapture? Right here. "Until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in." Okay? Now, what are we talking about when we say the fullness of the Gentiles is coming? The grace age. Okay, we're in the grace age. This is what Paul referred to as the fullness of the Gentiles. Judy and I were talking a few weeks ago about we can't set a time and a date on a rapture. There are people in, or the second coming or any of that. Okay? If somebody tries to do that, or they even insinuate, "Hey, I know it says, I don't know the day or the hour, but I think this is going to be the year it's going to happen. Or this is going to be the month." You get as far away from them as you can get. Okay? Because we don't know. There's been people in this county who have done that before, and people still talk about what kind of nuts they are. Okay? I hear people mention and bring it up, talk about it all the time. "You remember when so-and-so was setting the date?" Okay? So you've got to be very wary, very careful of that. We do not know the time. But the fullness of the Gentiles, most believe, and Judy was talking about this, that there's going to be, what we feel, a certain number. Now, if you disagree with that, that's fine. This is just kind of putting the dots together. That there's going to be a certain number that are brought into the body of Christ. We don't know what that is. We don't know how long it takes. But the fullness of the Gentiles, when it gets to that time, then they're going to be called out. They're going to be raptured out. Okay? So you say, is that something that you would bet the farm on 100% sure? No. But that's the general feeling. So if you don't totally agree with that, don't come at me. So that's what many feel, okay? Now, so we know the fullness of the Gentiles has to be fulfilled, okay? Once that fullness is fulfilled, then the fullness of the Gentiles, the body, the grace age is over. It's raptured out, okay? Now here's where I want you to turn. Now we're going to go into rapture talk. Let's go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. I got to remember not to breathe deeply into this microphone. It sounds like an obscene phone call or something. Darth Vader. Okay. So 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. There are really three places that you'll find extended scripture on the rapture. Two specifically, and then there's another one, not quite as much, but it does. So this is one of the ones that we go to frequently, okay? So 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 13 through 18. But we do not want you to be uninformed, brothers and sisters, about those who are asleep, so that you will not grieve as indeed the rest of mankind do who have no hope. Now, what he's writing here is saying that you have a hope. You have a hope as believers. Your loved ones have gone on, family members, friends, whoever. And you have, we don't want you to be like those. And you've got to remember that pagan society that they were in, those individuals had no hope. They thought when someone died, it was over. They were in a grave or they was in some pagan religion. And he knew that there was no hope that they would ever see them again. But Paul says, I don't want you to be like that, to be uninformed about those who are asleep, those who have passed on, okay? So that you will not grieve because of this. We have the hope that we will see our loved ones again, okay? And I always have thought that the grace that Christians are given in those type of situations are unique. You know, you go to a funeral and you think that somebody is, well, the family's going to be distraught, and they probably were at the very first, they were, and they still hurt. The hurt's there. The hurt never goes away. But they have grace in those situations because they know, Judy, just like with, when you let your brother's funeral in, you knew it's just a partial separation, that you're going to see him again. And when I go and I see that, and that's a testimony to me when you go to these and you see the grace that these individuals have, because they know. They know they're, no matter how bad it hurts, how badly, how tough it is, they're going to see him again. Okay? 4. Why is that? Verse 14. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose from the dead. So Paul makes the gospel clear here. Now I'm going to say this, and I've said it before. There will be individuals in heaven, and it's not for you and I to judge. I never do that. And I never sit here and say, well, I don't think so-and-so's a Christian. And I don't know that. I can't. I need to take care of myself and not judge that on everybody else. I'm not here for that. There's going to be people in heaven that we do not think that the people out on the outside, I shouldn't say we, people on the outside will think, I didn't think they'd be there. And there's going to be people that was in church every Sunday and put on the best act you ever saw, they're not going to be there. Okay? Why? The belief. It doesn't ask. It doesn't say here, well, where he believed in he was baptized, or he believed in he was a church member. He was a deacon. He went to church every time the doors were open. He said the prayers every Sunday. It doesn't say that. It said those who believe that Jesus died and rose from the dead. Those are the ones that when they pass, we know we have hope of seeing them again. Okay? He doesn't tie on stuff to it that makes it harder. Church membership, things like that. Okay? It's very, very simple how it happens. Okay? So if we believe that Jesus died and rose from the dead, so God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep through Jesus. So what does that mean? So also God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep through Jesus. So the departed soul and spirit of the believer is in the presence of the Lord in glory. They are in a place of comfort with the Lord. Leo used to say it all the time. It's not soul sleep. You're not on a cloud playing a harp. It's none of that stuff. Your soul and spirit are with the Lord the moment you pass from here. Okay? Now, I don't believe we're walking the streets of gold yet because we don't have a resurrected body. Okay? The resurrected body is going to come at the rapture. But our loved ones are with the Lord. Okay? They're with the Lord. All right? And they're waiting on that body. Now, this is for the grace age believer. I'm not talking about people who go to the Bible center. I'm not talking about people from certain denominations. This wide body of Christ, it's for that believer. No matter what denomination you're in, you believe when you go from this life here, your soul and spirit go to be with the Lord. Now, here's an interesting thing too. Go to verse 15. For if we say to you by the word of the Lord that we are who alive and remain until the coming of the Lord, will not precede those who have fallen asleep. Now, it's hard to believe, or not hard to believe, it's hard to ascertain in our finite minds that no matter how an individual died, if they were burned to a crisp, if they were no remains whatsoever, they died in an explosion, they couldn't find anything, I mean, there's nothing left of that body. They were buried at sea. They were buried alive. No matter how horrific the death, that believer's body will resurrect when Christ comes back. Okay? When the rapture happens, that body will resurrect. Because it said, we will and remain until the coming of the Lord will not precede those who are fallen asleep. So when the Lord comes back, with the second coming, when Christ comes back, when he comes back with a rapture, okay, we are going to be, the dead are going to be called to be with him. And those that are alive and remain will go with him. So the dead, no matter how, they're going to have the resurrected body and they're going to go to be with the Lord. Verse 16, for the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Who are the dead in Christ? Those who have believed. Those in the body who have believed. Those are the dead in Christ. They will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain will be caught up. So it's going to be those who are dead, those who are alive. My dad always hoped and always felt that the rapture, that Christ would return in the rapture before he passed away, while he was still alive. He died, he was 92, and he thought that that would happen. Okay? Well, it didn't. And just because it hasn't happened doesn't mean it won't happen. That's why we don't set dates. Okay? Paul, if you look, he felt like it was going to happen during his lifetime. But at the end, he realized it wasn't, that it tarnished Paul's faith one iota because the rapture hadn't happened. Absolutely not. He said, I have fought the good fight. He knew what was laid up for him, he said, in glory, right? So, same with us. If it doesn't happen in my lifetime, does that mean it won't happen? No, it will. I mean, no, it will happen, right? So, there's something that we want to talk about here. There are plenty of those out there who will tell you, and these are in religious denominations, who will tell you the rapture, the word rapture, is not in the Bible. There's a prevalent denomination in this region that will tell you the word rapture is not in the Bible. Well, actually it is. Okay, if you look at the translation. So look at the end, or there in verse 17, where it says, will be caught up. Look at the words caught up. Okay? In Latin, raptura, R-A-P-T-U-R-A, in the Latin means caught up. Raptura. Now, let me ask you this. If I said, all right, I'm going to give you this word, we're going to play word association, and I'm going to give you this word, and now you tell me the word that comes to your mind when I say this. Raptura. That's right. Rapture. Right? Exactly. That would be the word. I wouldn't think of slingshot or serpent or baptism or something. Rapture, obviously. Okay? So the word raptura means to be caught up. That's where the phrase rapture comes from. So when they tell you rapture's not in the Bible, you give them caught up in verse 17. Okay? In the rapture, he comes in the clouds. So it says he's going to be caught up together with him in the clouds. Now look at this distinction. In the rapture, Jesus comes in the clouds. Okay? In the second coming, he comes on a white horse. Okay? In the rapture, we go to him. In the second coming, he comes to earth. It puts his kingdom physically on the Mount of Olives, rules from there, fights the battle of Armageddon, sets up his kingdom the whole nine yards. So we have a clear distinction between the rapture and the second coming. Like I said, we'll get more into that next week. Okay? Now, verse 17, then we who are alive and remain will be called up to meet the Lord in the air, and so we will always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. These are not words of fear. These are not words to scare people. He says you should be comforted by this. Okay? Now, turn to 1 Corinthians 15. 1 Corinthians 15. This is the other parts of the Bible here that distinctly refers to the rapture. And we're going to go verses 51 through 55. 1 Corinthians 15, verses 51 through 55. Now you say, now in Thessalonians, he didn't mention anything about a mystery. Okay? Nothing about a mystery. See, where do you get this? It's the mystery given to Paul. Well, number one, this was not mentioned before. But number two, he says here in verse 51 that it is a mystery. So 1 Corinthians 15, verses 51 through 55. Behold, I am telling you a mystery. The mystery of what? Of the rapture. Okay? Now, these verses, it's funny to me, people say they may not believe in it, they don't believe it's going to happen, or they believe it's already happened, or a lot of them say, well, it's not. We really don't believe this stuff. You don't believe that the Lord's going to come again in the clouds. They want it used at their funeral. They may say they don't believe it, but I'm going to tell you what, when the rubber hits the road, they want it at their funeral. Okay? I had an individual tell me, a fellow believer, he's always said this. He said, you know, if you go to funerals, you would think it's there's so much pressure on the pastors who are there, who are doing the funeral, doing the eulogy, because they want everything painted in the best light. And you know what you hear them say? There's no atheist in foxholes. Okay? So this is familiar scripture that we hear at funerals. Okay? Behold, I'm telling you a mystery of what? The rapture. We will not all sleep. Okay? So Enoch and Elijah are the only two humans in history who did not die. Okay? Now, there was resurrection. There were people who rose from the dead. Christ rose, raised Lazarus from the dead. Okay? There were plenty, but they all died. Okay? Even after that. Christ resurrected, but the actual non-deity human individuals were Enoch and Elijah. Titus 2:13 says this is our blessed hope, that we will not all die, okay? That there are going to be individuals who will be on earth, who will be believers, who will be in the body of Christ, who will be here at the time of the rapture, okay? But we will be all changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. for the trumpet will sound. Now, so it's a twinkling of an eye. Here's one thing here. Here's where there's more confusion. Trumpet singular, trumpets plural. You'll find a lot of Christian songs, gospel songs, where they talk about the rapture, the Lord's going to come and get us, and these trumpets plural going to sound. And why is this important? Because trumpets are mentioned plural in Revelation. And people get this mixed up with trumpet singular here in Corinthians, okay? So the trumpet will sound, okay? And the dead will be raised imperishable and will be not changed. What's that mean? We're going to put on, remember what we said, we do not have that body yet, that perfect body, that glorified body. So it's going to come in an instant. We will be raised imperishable. When they raise, they're going to have that glorified body that'll never change. For this perishable, what we're in now, our body's perishable. We get sick, we die. Must put on the imperishable. What's the imperishable? A body who will not die. Okay? It'll never know sickness. It's made to live forever. I've said this. We don't want to die. But I don't want to live to be 900 years old in this body either. My goodness. You imagine? I mean, living, you get old and you're just your body dwindles, it's older and older, and then you're up. And then think about how, boy, 200 years old. Man, I got 700 more years of this to look forward to. It's not the way it's going to be in heaven. We're made to live forever. Okay? So the mortal must put in immortality. But when this perishable puts on the imperishable, and the mortal puts on immortality, then we will come about the saying that is written, death has been swallowed up in victory. And like I said, you hear this at every graveside. Death has been swallowed up in victory. Where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? Okay? So the death has not won. There's no sting. It hurts, but there's no sting in death because we know we're going to meet that individual in heaven. So this stuff must be true, even for people who say they're not sure about it or they're not don't believe it, because it's going to be said at their funerals. Okay? The sting of death is sin. So I want you to think, look at verse 56. This is powerful. The sting of death is sin. And the power of sin is the law. But thanks to God who gives us victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. So look here. We all know sin leads to death. When Adam sinned, what was the first thing the Lord says? You're going to die spiritually, or you're going to die physically and spiritually, but you're going to die physically. So death came with sin. The law was what let us know that we were sinners. The law was what identified our sin. But it said that through the cross, the victory, what? The cross of Jesus Christ, when he died and rose, it gave us victory over three things. It gave us victory over sin. It gave us victory over death. And it gave us victory over the law. According to Paul here, I'm not under the law's judgment any longer. I don't have to live by that. Okay? I'm not bound to that. I'm not bound to sin. And death has no victory on me. Death is just what it is. I'm just moving out of one place into another. I'm just stepping out of one into the other. That's not the end. Okay? Now, there's a lot of cross-referencing about the... There's not a lot, rather, of cross-referencing about the rapture in the Bible. Now, we can do plenty of it to contrast the second coming, but there's just not a lot... This has been a lot of, that we've talked about right here. There's not a lot to cross-rapture. But But the rapture is purely a Pauline doctrine to the body. And we can only find it, as we said, in Paul's epistles. So I want you to go one more place. Go to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Now, the church of Thessalonica here, Paul was really trying to play a mentor here. He was really trying, they were really in a situation where he's trying to be helpful. So you've got individuals sending forgeries out in Paul's name. Not like it is now. We couldn't FaceTime, we couldn't talk on the cell phone, we couldn't Zoom, we couldn't email, we couldn't do any of that. Okay? It was letters. They'd give them to somebody, I'd give it to Ken, and Ken'd run 30 miles as hard as he could, take it to wherever he was going, right? So they were sending these forgeries out saying that judgment's here, that the rapture's happened, and we're now, here we are, we're in the tribulation, and you've been left behind. Okay? So Paul says in verse 1, "Now we ask you, brothers and sisters, regarding the coming of our Lord Jesus and our gathering together to him." Now, this is not the second coming. You notice he says, our gathering together to him, the rapture. We're going to him, right? Now, this is the believers being called up to him. So, verse 2, it says, "I'm writing this so you won't be quickly shaken from your composure or be disturbed by either a spirit or a message or a letter," forgeries, "as if from us," as if they're saying, okay, they've sent you these letters that it supposedly came from us when it didn't, "that the day of the Lord has come." So Paul's constantly having to face forgeries. He's constantly having to defend his apostleship. They were coming at him from all sides, trying to ruin his ministry. Now, the King James is not the actual Bible that was written at that time. It's a translation. I had a professor in college, and this is one of the greatest stories I ever heard. He grew up in Birmingham, and he said in the late 50s, they were going to take Latin. They taught Latin in the Birmingham City schools up until the late 50s. So they were going to take Latin out of the curriculum, which may not sound like much to you and I, but he said it caused a great stink. So wherever they had it, so there were just hundreds of people, passionate people about this, whether to leave it on or whether to take it out. And he said he'll never forget. His mother taught schools, his dad taught schools, so he remembered being there. And this lady gets up, and she's against Latin being taught. And she said, "If English is good enough for Jesus Christ, it's good enough for me." Okay? So that's what she said at the school board meeting. So the English, the King James, is not, Jesus wasn't going about doing good and speaking Shakespeare in English for 3 years. Okay? So it was written at that time, okay, in English, translated from Hebrew, from Greek, okay? So you've got those translations, and there's no errors in the Bible. But there can be an error from time to time in the translation. And one of these is whether it's the day of the Lord or the day of Christ, okay? Anytime you see the day of the Lord, that's judgment in the Bible. Anytime you see the day of Christ, when Paul uses the day of Christ, he's talking about the rapture. So day of the Lord, judgment, the day of Christ, the rapture. Okay? Now, so he said he didn't want you to think that the day of the Lord has come. Now, if the day of the Lord has come, then they're under the judgment. But the day of Christ would be, hey, the rapture has come, and now you're going to have to face what's next, okay? Now, so he did not want any of them to think that the day of the Lord was at hand, and they had missed the rapture, and now they were going to have to face the horrible tribulation, and then the judgment came after. Now, look at verse 3. It says, "No one is to deceive you in any way. For it," now what's he talking about? The day of the Lord, it, judgment, "will not come unless apostasy comes first." Now the King James called it the falling away, and I heard about the falling away growing up. We all did. Okay, the great falling away. "And the man of lawlessness is revealed, The son of perdition, or some say destruction, the Antichrist, right? Now, we got to be very careful here. The great falling away. But is that what this actually apostasy means? With apostasy, we think falling away. Okay? Apostasy or departure. Tyndale, Coverdale, and the Geneva Bible used the word departure. Okay? They used the word departure instead of falling away. The Greek is apostasia. A-P-O-S-T-A-S-I-A. The cognate verb of the word apostasy is the pistiomi. A-P-A, don't tell me to say that fast five times. A-P-H-I-S-T-A-Y-M-I. And that is translated in the New Testament as departing from one place to another. Okay? There is a departure. Because people look at this and say falling away, and they say, you know what? There's going to be a great falling away during a several 7-year tribulation. That means the Lord's coming back. The rapture is going to happen at the end, post-trib. Okay? We believe in a pre-tribulation rapture. That me and you are not going to have to go through the tribulation. Okay? We're not, don't worry about that. We're not going to have to go through all that. All right? We're going to be with the Lord. All right? So, we are departed. Now, I can see the argument, you can go to argument either way, but I want you to look at verse 7 and 8. And then we're going to go back to 6. Verse 7 and 8. But the mystery of lawlessness is already at work. Now that began back in Genesis 11 at the Tower of Babel. That's what Benford would always, when Benford, we'd be here at Wednesday nights and it'd be great. He said, I really don't have anything prepared. And he just opened the Bible up. He said, we'll start here because we're going to go back to the same place anyway, no matter where we start. We'd always go back to Genesis 11. We'd go back to the Tower of Babel. Okay? So he who now restrains will do so until he is removed. Then the lawless one shall be revealed. The lawless one's the Antichrist, okay? It will not happen until the one who restrains is removed. Who restrains? The Holy Spirit. Okay? Who is he restraining? Evil. The Antichrist. That's the only thing keeping this from happening. The Antichrist cannot be revealed until the Holy Spirit is removed from the earth. How is the Spirit removed? The rapture, the departure. The body of Christ departs, the Holy Spirit departs, and we depart together. I'm sealed with the Holy Spirit, not because I'm any better than anybody else. That's why it's so important when we talk about when you believe, when you become a member of the body of Christ, that second, excuse me, you're indwelt with the Holy Spirit, you're sealed by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit's in you. This is not a separate act. The Holy Spirit leaves, I leave, you leave, body of Christ leaves, together. Then the Antichrist is on the scene. The evil, the judgment is on the scene. We're not going through that. The Holy Spirit's not going to leave and leave us here. Okay? Now, verse 6. And you know what restrains him now, so that he will be revealed in this time. So Paul mentions twice that the Holy Spirit restrains. The Holy Spirit is the only thing that makes this earth inhabitable. You pull the Holy Spirit out of this earth, of what we have. I'm going to tell you what. The people out there that hate the Lord, and there's millions, billions of them. They hate the church. They hate the body. They hate Jesus. They hate anything that, just turn on the news. They hate anything that resembles Jesus. They don't want him mentioned. They don't want God mentioned. That's the only thing keeping their life from being a hell on earth. You do what, get rid of him. They'll see one day what happens when you get rid of him. Judgment has never fallen on mankind. You say, what about the flood? They died quick. Okay? They died quick. That wasn't judgment. That was God's wrath starting over. Okay? What about the Holocaust? As horrible as that was not God's judgment. Okay? That as bad as it was. And you can't think of much being worse than that. Okay? What about Sodom and Gomorrah? That wasn't God's judgment. Okay? God's judgment in the 7-year tribulation, when individuals pray to die and can't. Okay? In those last 3.5 years. That is when it is totally going to be put on this earth. And that's when Christ will have to come back in the second coming and restore it. Because it's going to be that bad. Trust me. You know this. Mankind's capable of anything. Even today. People say, would you like to be God? I wouldn't want to be God. If I was God and I got to see everything that was going on in this world, everything, I couldn't take it for 15 seconds. I'd say, man, I'm sapping this place. It's done. It's over. All the evil that goes on now. And that's what the Holy Spirit here. Imagine it when everything good is taken out. I won't be here. I'm not going to be here. Thank God for the rapture. Because the apostles believed they were going to have to go through it. There was no rapture. They were going to be here until the second coming. They were going to have to go through it. Okay? Believers were going to have to go through it until this mystery of the rapture, which is for grace age. Now, we're talking about believers in the Messiah, not believers in the body in Christ as the Savior, okay? So we're going to differentiate that. Now, if you're listening out there and you say, I don't want to go through that. Number one, I don't want to go through that. Secondly, I want to have this assurance that I'm going to see my loved ones again. Okay? I want to have that assurance. And not only do I want to have the assurance that I'm going to see my loved ones together, I want to have that assurance that my loved ones are going to see me. All right? How do I get this? How do I do it? Paul says it clearly. Believe. Believe in Jesus Christ, the Lord Jesus Christ, that he went to the cross. He died for our sins, every last one of us, every sin, every person, every sin that we've ever committed. He paid the horrible price. He died on the cross. He went to the grave. He did it for our sins. And most importantly, he was in the grave 3 days and he rose again. Now he sits at the Father's right hand. Okay? And he's going to come back to get us. He's going to come back to get us. You say, that sounds too easy. It is. It is. You're not asking for all these works and everything that goes with it. You're not asking you to be a perfect person. You're not asking you to live a life that you know you're not going to be able to live. It's not asking that. You're going to have a change. There's going to be a change in you as an individual. Okay? But we're still in a human body. We're still not perfect. So we're not saying up here, you know what? You're going to have to be perfect. And once you are perfect, then you come and give your heart to the Lord and then you're perfect from here on out. That's not the way it is. You come as you are. And you ask the Lord, say, Lord, I'm a sinner. I'm sorry. Okay? We all were. So you're no worse shape than the rest of you. I was the worst. Okay? But I'm trusting you. I believe in the death, burial, and resurrection. I believe in you. I want you to be my Savior. I believe you did all that to be my Savior. The Bible says you'll be saved. Okay? So if you're here or you're listening, we have so much to do that for. So quality of life here, the Christian life, a relationship with the Lord here on earth, but all these heavenly promises that we have, that we're not going to have to go through these terrible times, and that we'll see our loved ones, We'll be in heaven ourselves, and most importantly, we'll see our Savior. That's what I want to see. Okay. Martha Jo. You say, what do I have to do? Do I have to come down to altar? If you're out there listening, do I have to go do it at church? No, you can do it right where you're at. Mm-hmm.